Merry Christmas from Hope Valley Church. We always play our kids' video before a sermon on Sunday mornings, and kids are working their way through the entire Bible, and that's why they're in the incarnation. I'm talking about the incarnation this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Don't know about you guys, but I could have really used one less hour of sleep this morning. Hebrews 13, and let's read verse 10. And we're going to go down to verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Father, would you please bless our time together this morning as we gather around your word. We want it to be rightly taught and rightly understood. And you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We are finishing up Hebrews this morning. I don't know about you, but I have greatly enjoyed it. And would be okay if we just kind of turn the clock back and start it all over again next week. Love Hebrews. It is a very, very rich book of the Bible. But on our way out of Hebrews this morning. Do you remember when you were, you know, in probably middle to older teenager, and you were leaving the house, and your mom would give you certain bits of advice or commands as you're going out the door? Nobody really remembers what mom said as you're going out the door because we tend to tune her out at that stage, right? Well, don't tune out these closing exhortations this morning. The author wrote this book to Christians, encouraging them to continue in Christ. And these Christians would not lose their salvation, but they're very vulnerable to forfeiting blessings that are in Christ and available through him. I think if we were forced to condense the message or the purpose of Hebrews into just a few verses, I think Hebrews 13, 10 through 16 would probably capture that pretty well. Let us go unto Jesus outside the camp. Because in Jesus, there is so much more. So much more. And the big idea of our passage is we can identify with Jesus and bear any pressure that it brings. We can identify with Jesus and bear any pressure that it brings. And that might look different for different folks. Some folks have different family circumstances. Some people have different upbringings, or there might be different ramifications in your relationships. But we can identify with Jesus and bear any pressure that it brings. And I'm going to go through some different reasons why that is this morning. Last night, thinking about our passage, I thought about a local story that I heard sometime within the last couple years. I heard it secondhand, so I'm not going to throw out names because I really don't know all the details all that great. But there's a local pastor who was at a gym or a rec center, and working out with somebody, and somebody asked him some questions about ethics, particularly. It was LGBT-related stuff, and he, you know, explained what he believed the Bible teaches, is that marriage is only between one man and one woman for life. And so what he didn't realize is that there was someone with prying ears also in that vicinity, and overheard and knew that this guy was a pastor, and took to social media and kind of made a big deal about how hateful and derogatory his beliefs were. And I'm sure that pastor, when he opened up his social media and saw this going on, was a little bit nervous to begin with, because here is this narrative that he can't really control. But in that particular situation, there were a lot of people who sympathized with what he was saying, which is biblically accurate. And instead of it being a negative thing in the community, it actually, his church grew quite a bit, because people respected the fact that he took a stand on biblical truth. Now, that isn't always the case. Like, we're not always going to benefit, and things may not always get better when we stand on biblical truth. But we can, when we identify with Jesus, we can bear any pressure that it brings. So first thing I want you to see is we can bear any pressure that it brings, first of all, because we are part of a family. We are part of a family. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. These first four verses are related to our relationships within the body of Christ and within our Christian family. When it says, let brotherly love continue, there is a unique kind of love. Should we love our neighbor? Yes. But there's a unique kind of love that we should have for the fellow believer, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this command here is not just love for the human family, which is appropriate, and there should be. We should love our neighbor and whatnot. But this is a particular kind of love for a brother and sister. And the commonality that we share is that we are in Christ. And we need each other, right? Because a historical and even an essential characteristic, part of the essence of Christianity, is that it is counterculture. And that's the expectation that we should have when we anticipate how the world is going to feel about our beliefs or standing with Christ. But we are part of a family, and so let brotherly love continue. And we'll talk more in our Hope Communities this week about how we can express brotherly love to one another. But let me mention just a couple scenarios in our own church family of folks that you probably don't even realize how they love on the rest of our church family kind of behind the scenes. In the summertime, the Linkuses, who live not too far down the road, they use their equipment, they use their time to make sure that the church grass gets mowed and weed-eated. For years now, nobody realizes that, but for years now, that's not an expense on us as a church, and it's a headache that's taken away from the rest of us. It's a huge blessing. When we moved into this building, however many years ago it was, Les Goff was one of the people who helped with a lot of things that needed to be done as far as the facility preparation and stuff. Things that nobody knows about. But it's love in action, and it's a service of for us. And it took a lot of pressure off of us that are sitting here this morning. It is a huge blessing. So brotherly love expresses itself in a lot of different ways. And Hope Valley is, we are very blessed by the way that we love one another, but we want that to continue and be even more and more. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, these seem like a lot of disjointed commands here, and it, kind of like an oh, by the way, but in an epistle, in a letter like this, this was actually pretty common, where there are a lot of exhortations at the end. So this particular exhortation is don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. We've all been taught stranger danger, right? He's not talking about just people you don't know in general. The context is the Christian family. And so it might be brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't know personally, but they have, in this case, they have a reference from apostolic authority or something. And so it was very important in first century for Christians to show hospitality. There weren't, 10 different hotels like there probably is in Christiansburg. And even the inns that were available were kind of known as places of ill repute. And so hospitality and hosting people overnight or for a few days or longer than that was a big deal. And we're blessed by, I can think of several people in our church body that are excellent with sharing hospitality. But he says, show hospitality to strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This is probably a reference to like Abraham and then some others that didn't completely realize it at the time, but they were actually entertaining or hosting angels. Now, the point is not be kind to Christian travelers just in case you host Roma Downey or whatever, Michael Landon. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, just like they did it unaware, we should extend hospitality because we could possibly host someone that is on a divine mission from God. And so I'm not saying that God, I don't know what all God does with angels in our realm. But I do know that there are people that God sends on divine projects and divine missions, and so we can partner with them in that. And it's still relevant for today, the Christian hospitality. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Reason I think this is not necessarily just a general call to general prison ministry is because the reference earlier that some of them had been thrown in prison. Some of them had had their property taken away. I think this is a particular exhortation to particularly minister to Christians who have been wrongfully imprisoned. Now, there's certainly a place and a need for Christians to evangelize and to disciple within the prison system. That's absolutely. But I think the point here is, again, that care, that mutual care of brotherly love within the body of Christ. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So after the Lord, what is our first responsibility? Our first responsibility after the Lord as a Christian is to our spouse, to when that's applicable, right? And he says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Those two words aren't necessarily synonymous, sexually immoral. That's more like a generic term that is very broad. A lot of things would fall under that description of sexual immorality. The word is porneia. We've talked about that a lot before. It includes a lot of things. And then adulterous or adultery is specific within the covenant of marriage. It's cheating on a spouse. God protects his design of marriage and the marriage bed, which is a euphemism for the act within marriage, for sexuality within marriage. But God protects that. That's meant to be a sobering thing. Not the first time that he's mentioned sexual immorality in Hebrews. In chapter 12, the passage that we finished up last week, talking about Esau, he already said that we shouldn't trade holiness for sinful sexual experiences. But God protects his design of marriage. What is God's design of marriage? Marriage is not three people. Marriage is not two women. Marriage is not a man and a robot. Things you think you wouldn't have to say. But to be an actual marriage, by biblical definition, it must be between one man and one woman until death. That's biblical marriage. Not just our spin on that. That is what marriage has been from the very beginning. But he is saying that nothing should corrupt a marriage union, either before the entering of the union or even within the union itself. And so we really don't have to stroke our chins or be confused about what Scripture is super clear on. Scripture is super clear and so clear on the holiness and design of marriage and the marriage bed. And because Scripture is so clear on that, the preferred method for justifying sin, and we see it all around us, the preferred method for justifying sin is not to argue about what the Bible says generally. It's to undermine the authority of Scripture itself. Because it is that clear. And don't be mistaken. Once we've left the authority of Scripture, the authority of God's Word, we can convince ourselves of anything. We can convince ourselves of any foolishness once we've left the authority of God's Word. But verse 4 makes it very clear that sexual purity is a fruit that Christians should bear. All right, so we can identify with Jesus and bear any pressure it brings. First, because we are part of a family. Secondly, we have a God who gives us himself. We have a God who gives us himself. It says in verse 5, keep your life free from love of money. I don't know about you, but money is an attractive thing. Right, it seems to offer quite a bit. Money, why are we attracted to money? It suggests security. It suggests comfort. It suggests freedom. It suggests options. In other words, money is attractive to us because it falsely offers to provide us godlike characteristics. So he says, keep your life free from the love of money. Instead, and be content with what you have. What do we have? For he has said, quoting from Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, here's another Old Testament quote, this time from Psalms, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What do we have instead of money? We have a faithful God who will never leave us. The quote there, I will never leave you, it's a double negative. I will absolutely not leave you. I will never ever leave you nor forsake you. So we have a family. We have a God who gives us himself. Next, we have an unchanging Christ. We have an unchanging Christ. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If you ever, at any point in your life, had a leader that faithfully taught the Bible and lived it out, you have been extremely blessed. Because there are folks in the world and throughout history who have never had that. It is an extreme, extreme blessing. But he says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What he is saying is that we have the same Jesus as the apostles did and that other godly leaders did. They finished well. They were empowered because he was faithful to them. And so we have the same Lord. We have the same Savior who will be faithful to us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Apparently there was some kind of false teaching going around that had some kind of legalistic tendency towards it of you eat these kinds of meats, you don't eat these kinds of meat. It probably had something to do with Judaism. But he's saying it's not about the meat. We could go to Romans, we could go to Corinthians, where Paul talks about this infighting and this tension within Christians because they had different views about whether or not to eat meat that had been offered to idols. This is probably a different kind of setting, but the author is still saying it's not about the meat, right? And food, eating healthy is good, but it can only do so much. Our hearts need to be strengthened by grace and not by legalism or any other false teaching. And so we can identify with Jesus and we can bear any pressure it brings because of these things. Because we have a family that is walking along with us. Because we have a God who gives us himself. Because we have an unchanging Christ. And so this audience who's in a time of national crisis, they're in a time of pressure because of their beliefs and their identification with Christ. And there's a lot of questions. And we go through, just in my almost 40 years of being on this earth, there have been several things that are seemingly unprecedented in American life or even across the world. And you never know what's going to happen next. There's a lady named Ruth K. Jones. She was living in Pittsburgh during World War II. And she was ironing her family's clothes one day, and a melody and lyrics just hit her. So she took out a pen and pad and wrote down these lyrics. Maybe you're familiar with the hymn, In Times Like These. It says, in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Do you have an anchor of jello, or do you have an anchor that is solid and substantive? This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. We have an unchanging Christ, but then next, we have a cross. We have a cross. Verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. The tent, it's a substituted word for temple or the tabernacle system, the sacrificial system. The priests, they would, after they would sacrifice, slaughter these animals, and there would be a sacrifice that would be offered to God, there would be some of the meat that they could eat for themselves. But he says, he's taking that metaphor, and he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. So the people, this audience, I'm sure they were being questioned and criticized in their Jewish culture about what they were losing by abandoning Judaism and following Christ alone. And so people would look at them and don't you know you're missing out on the priesthood? Don't you know you're missing out on the men of God in the temple, in the sacrificial system? Don't you know you're missing out on this? You're missing out on that? Well, he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. we're not missing out because there's so much more in Christ. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So those sacrifices that were made all the time and so frequently, and we've talked about throughout Hebrews, the corpses, what was left of those animals was taken outside the camp, outside in the Old Testament, the camp, out, and in the New Testament era, outside of Jerusalem, and then they were burned. And the picture is, and in the Old Testament, outside the camp is a place of disgrace. It's a place of uncleanness. When you had done something and you were guilty of some kind of repetitive rebellion against Yahweh, you were either killed or you were cut off. If you had a leprous skin disease, you were placed outside the camp, outside the assembly, outside the congregation. And so outside the camp is this place of uncleanness, this place of disgrace, and even a place of exclusion. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. What did Jesus do? He went outside the gate. He was literally crucified outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. And identified with uncleanness and disgrace. And he took that upon himself in order to sanctify us. Verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. This is the call of Hebrews. For this audience, all this familial and cultural and all these inherited things that they have, and the calling in this transition of God's program, the calling for them is to leave it all. Because God is doing something new and God is doing something magnificent. The devil and the world always want us to melt back into society. But God calls us to make a clean break. And so let us go outside the camp to Jesus. Let the rebukes come. Let the animosity come. Let the marginalization come. Because that's where Jesus is. Leave it all behind and identify with Jesus. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus absolutely nowhere said that it would be easy to follow him. He did say we would get help in the process. So we have a Christ, we have a cross, we have a city. We have a city, verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We have a city. That audience was going to lose Jerusalem very soon. If Hebrews is written in the early or mid-60s A.D., Jerusalem is right on the cusp of all kinds of social and civil upheaval with the Romans at this point. I mean, it is very close if it hasn't started happening already. But then, by the time 70 A.D. comes in and is behind, Jerusalem is basically no more. Every block that made up the temple was torn down. Not one stone was left upon another. And so they were going to lose Jerusalem very soon. And so there was an absolutely necessary hope for them to look for an eternal city, what we call the New Jerusalem. And these believers, they were placed in a position, an unhappy position, of choosing between patriotism and Christ. But let there never, ever be any doubt, the two are not one and the same. To equate the two ever is blasphemy. And Christ always comes first. We have a city to look forward to. Next, we have leaders gifted to the church. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, it's very important that we understand that no one has authority in a church simply because they claim a mystical calling. A subjective calling by God to preach and to exercise gifts and a calling to ministry is real. But a mystical calling in and of itself does not actually equip anybody with authority. Lots of false teachers claim that, but that's not the way it is. See, church leaders only have authority in relation to how they faithfully teach and submit themselves to Scripture. But God gifts the church in the first century. I mean, they were ultra gifted with the apostles and then apostolic representatives. And then under that, there were shepherds, pastors, deacons. And so leaders, at many times, we can get frustrated with them, right? Because they're not Jesus. They're still people. Some start reading or start believing what other people say about them and think they're an ultra gift to spirituality and nothing could exist without them. But others are faithful to the word. They are humble. They submit themselves to Scripture. And those are the people that we should submit ourselves to and follow. It says that those that have been placed in those positions of authority, they will give an account. Now, I think back to the different ministry settings that God has called me to and the places that I've been. You know, one or two of them, if Jesus asked me about them when I stand before Christ, there's one or two. But for the most part, I've been extremely blessed by folks that have loved me and loved Jesus and have a biblical view and expectation of me. And so we do need to have realistic expectations of our leaders, but the ones that God providentially puts into our lives, we should also, there's a balance there, right? They're not dictatorial, but there is some kind of authority there. And here at Hope Valley, we believe the Bible teaches that the authority that is given to elders and other leaders, it's given to us by the congregation, right? That we are empowered by the congregation and accountable, ultimately accountable to Jesus, but also to the congregation itself. We have leaders gifted to lead the church. Next, we have an empowering God. We have an empowering God. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Again, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. There's not real super clear evidence on it. I think the more and more I read Hebrews, I think the more likely it is that it's Paul, but I don't know. It's just conjecture, really. But whoever is writing to this has probably met these believers before, and they want to, and he wants to be restored to them. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, all this chaos, all this disorder, all these questions that are brought up in the minds of these believers, what's going to happen next? There's the God of peace. God who brings peace out of the chaos around us. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have an empowering God who equips us. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God doesn't need any of us. Anybody that walks away from God or walks away from Christ, a lot of times there's this delusion, like, I'm going to get even with God, I'm angry with God, so I'm going to walk away from him. God doesn't miss anything from anybody that doesn't embrace him. God's not missing out on anything. There's probably nothing more delusional than that. But our God empowers us for what he calls us to, which might be uncomfortable circumstances. That doesn't mean we're always in a spiritual high through the difficulties of life, the pressure, the challenges that we face. But God equips us for the things that he calls us to. And God forgive us when we lean on or take credit for the skills or gifts that he has given us. Verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. I mean, it's taken us like 6 months to get to this point. Doesn't seem so brief, but verse 23, so if y'all complain because we do one whole chapter on a Sunday, verse 23, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Here's the main message, the main takeaway from Hebrews. It's go outside the camp to Jesus. Applying this to our modern Christianity. Modern Christianity can have a lot of different subcultures that we latch on to, that we're only comfortable within our little subculture. And I've been in those subcultures and I've heard them critiquing and criticizing other believers and literally say, they're not part of our camp. But that's okay. All we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. John Calvin, I mentioned that name. Some people, because of what we've always heard, we cringe. Other people roll out the red carpet. But John Calvin, who was a gift to the church, and we owe a lot of our verbiage and a lot of our explanation of our of theology and stuff to John Calvin. John Calvin was a civic and religious spiritual leader in Geneva. And the story goes that when he knew that he was dying, and he requested that when he died, that it would be like anyone else. They would wrap his body in a white linen sheet, put it in a plain coffin, bury him in the ground. He didn't even want a tombstone. No marker for his grave, lest people pilgrimage to Geneva to see the burial place of the great John Calvin. See, Geneva didn't need Calvin if they had Jesus. Let us go outside the camp to Jesus. Your boss might not be there. Your teacher might not be there. Your girlfriend might not be there. Your parents may not be there. But Jesus is there. And that's all we need. Let us go outside the camp to Jesus. Father, we are blessed by the encouragement of your word. Exhortations that are given that conflict with culture around us, it conflicted with culture then. But you give us your word in such kind ways. You give us of yourself in such benevolent ways. Thank you that you remember that we are just dust. We are very frail. Thank you for your spirit that indwells us and who can fill us. Lord, may we continue in this tradition of the apostles who are so faithful to your word because of their affection, because of their knowledge of Christ. Lord, we don't worship the Bible as some kind of religious icon, but we take it so seriously because it's from you. So Lord, help us to continue in a tradition of faithful believers. Lord, may it be true of us that one day when we stand before Christ and give account how we've lived this Christian life, Lord, we won't be bombarded by doubt or criticisms. But by those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, help us in this race that you have given us. Help us to shed anything that needs to be out of our lives and find the satisfaction that is in Christ. Lord, for the uncomfortable pressure that we bear at times, thank you that you walk with us. You have an unchanging Christ. Yesterday, today, forever. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You stand to your feet. Logan's going to lead us in one final song. It's an opportunity to spend time with the Lord, responding this morning however you need to. And I don't know what that is or what that looks like, but if you need prayer, you want someone to pray with you, or you'd like to pray together this morning, this is an opportunity to do that.